Good evening. Greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good is the title of this church camp. That's the main theme. As you know, it's taken from verse 8, the first part of verse 8. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. This is a synonymous parallelism whereby it describes the same truth, using different words. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good is the same as blessed is the man that trusted in the Lord. To taste and see means to experience. That is what trust means. Can you say a seminary professor is trusting in the Lord because he knows Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek? He can write a very, very theological, sound theological papers. He can argue his case very well when it comes to the apologetics in defense of all the many doctrines of the Bible. Would you say that he is one who has trusted in the Lord or not? The answer, of course, is a resounding no. Christianity must never be on paper. You and I know with today's literary circle, you and I can craft a lesson plan and it will be very, very sound and theologically conservative because you avail yourself to a lot of commentaries. Commentaries written by conservative theologians whom the Lord helped them, filled them with the Holy Spirit when they are alive, to preach, to teach God's word and to write what the Spirit of God had enabled them to understand Scripture. And with all these material readily accessible at minimal cost, you'll realize that any one of us, if you have a sound mind, a very, very logical mind, you can take three or four conservative commentaries, same passage of the Bible, they will all be interpreted with a little bit of differences here and there, and then you can rearrange them in a very logical fashion using your own words, and then lo and behold, within a day or two, you have your own lesson. You have your own research paper. Isn't that what we see time and time again when we listen to preachers and teachers, when we read articles on doctrine about the Bible and so on? So much so that we think that these are godly men, godly women, because they are able to instruct us so well and so clearly concerning the Word of God. They help us in our thinking, in our understanding of all the fine points of theology. I'm sure you have heard of this Ravi Zacharias. When he was alive, an American, I believe he might have been an Indian, I'm not sure by his name. When I looked at him on YouTube, he was able to speak very, very eloquently. He spoke so eloquently that the crowd would come in big numbers whenever there was a poster telling people, inviting people for this coming week. So-and-so is coming to give a lecture on the Word of God, on this doctrine or that doctrine. And so he would debunk a lot of attacks and undermining of many of our conservative doctrines. And because of his fame, because of his very large following, a lot of people, and some of them are very important people, would have no problem identifying themselves with him, saying that because of him, I am this and I'm that regarding Christ, I'm a better believer, and so on. And then after his death, one skeleton at a time begin to unfold. I remember one Lord's Day when I cited him as an example of a person who was very much like Balaam. Soon after that Sunday morning service, someone wrote an email anonymously telling me, how can I do this to this great man of God? That was what that person wrote from Pandan. The impact, sometimes because of our virtual world, we think that trusting in the Lord is just on paper. Because I can write well, I can talk well, I can argue well. And therefore, that is an evidence that I am trusting in the Lord. We cloistered up inside our study, staring at the computer day in and day out, 8 hours a day, and then we churn out papers, and that's how we live our Christian life. Do you really know your wife? Do you really spend time with your wife, with your children as a father? Have you really been a godly father to your children and to your wife, a godly husband? Those only come when you spend time with one another. We all know what trust is. We all have experienced trust, and we cherish what trust is. A young man and a young woman who did not know each other until they started to talk to each other. And then with many, many more months of communication, they realized that they want to go one step further. And then they started something a little bit more serious. It's called courtship. And then with more sharing of their lives, and literally sharing their lives, because they now go out together. Initially, they just talk about what their parents were like, what their upbringing were like, and so on, where they were not together. But now that they spend time together, trust begins to be built. And then after they walk down the aisle, after they got married, trust continues. They know each other very, very well. They share each other's lives. The wife goes to office. They come home. They share with each other what they did in the office and so on. And after maybe 10 years or so of married life, all you need is one foolish mistake, either by the wife or the husband, some callous, sinful, adulterous relationship. And the years and years of building up that trust evaporates. Just like that, one foolish, adulterous act. Years gone. And then you want to help them reconcile, to rebuild their trust. You and I know that it's going to take a long, long time. The husband was the culprit. And then after they begin their journey of trust again, restoration, 2 years later, he comes home. He walked by and the wife smelled some perfume on his shirt as she was doing the laundry. What do you think will come into her thinking? Would you be shocked and upset if the wife were to confront the husband and find out, where did you go today? Where did you have lunch? Suspicion. Because trust was betrayed. We all know how important trust is. And that is why the Lord says, taste and see that he is a good God. He's a good Lord. Always good. Never will he ever betray anyone who trusts in him. In the case of a man and a woman, both could fail each other. But from our perspective, between us and the Lord, if there is any failure, it will always be on our side. Never the Lord. Can you imagine trusting someone who is so absolutely perfect, who will never at any moment betray you, who will always honor whatever he has promised you, whatever he has said in the Bible? He will always keep. The moment he doesn't keep one iota of God's word, he will cease to exist. That's who God is. When the Bible says God can never lie, it literally means he will never ever lie to us. And so when God, the Heavenly Father, examine the 33 plus years of Jesus Christ's life on earth, scrutinized using his omniscient power, one tiny little moment of wrongful thought, wrongful word, wrongful motive, one tiny little nanosecond where his footstep was not where the Heavenly Father wanted him to walk, or his hand did something that was sinful, he would remain dead. God the Father will never raise him up from the dead. You trust God that when God said, Jesus Christ, my only begotten Son, whom I have sent to suffer and to die for you, all you need is to believe and trust in him with all your heart. And all your sins that you have committed against me, they are mountain load, a mountain larger than Mount Everest. That's our transgressions against God from the moment we begin to exist. And yet, by just simply by the mercies and goodness of God, we sincerely believe Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior, that mountain of sin disappears straight away, immediately, because of what Jesus Christ had accomplished for us at Calvary. That is the beginning of trust. Because if you do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord that is mentioned here, then no matter how you say you trust, no matter how you want to trust that you claim to experience is a lie. You are lying to yourself. It's a delusion. That is the beginning of the journey of trust. And that is what we are going to focus on throughout this camp. All the many, many clear instruction that the Lord has given to us concerning trust. Because if we trust in the Lord, should we be afraid that we may not have enough for our time in the 21st century in this part of the world? If we really trust in the Lord, what should we do when we are afraid? Because we know we will continue to be afraid. Fear was something that Adam felt the moment Adam sinned against God. Did they not hide from God when they heard the footsteps of God in the Garden of Eden? Which was never the case before that. Whenever they heard the footsteps of God in the Garden of Eden, they would run to him and talk to him face to face, no barrier. But when they ate the forbidden fruit, even before the Lord confronted them, the guilt of sin was already present. And they hid from God. Why? Because they were afraid. That was Adam's confession. Do you have great fear? You trust in the God of heaven and earth. Do you have great fear? Now, we all have some kind of fear. They call it phobias. There are hundreds of phobias in this world. All sorts of phobias. Whatever you just say, it's there. It's listed there. I type in, what are the kinds of phobias that are out there? You'll be surprised, the list is pretty long. Phobia of big open spaces, tight spaces, different color, don't want to go out, meeting people, all kinds of phobias. But then there will be the great fear that will cripple us, that will result in disobedience. All the other fears, they will not result in disobedience, but there may be some that may cause us to sin against the Lord and not serve the Lord and worship the Lord and attend Bible studies the way that we ought to, because we are afraid. Afraid of mischievous tongues? There always will be mischievous tongues. The Lord already warned us there will be mischievous tongues. People who say all kinds of nasty things behind your back, in front of you, they may be smiling, they may be seen as your friend, and you may think that he's your friend, a brother in Christ. But in reality, he had been stabbing your back, and then one day you find out you will be so devastated and disheartened and discouraged. And then from that point onwards, you become suspicious of almost everyone. Mischievous tongues, enemies, old age. You're afraid of getting old, afraid of dying, afraid of being rejected. So these are all the messages that we're going to look at, and as you can see, all from the book of Psalms. Testimonies of psalmists. Some of them will be from David. Teaching us, do we really trust in the Lord? Not on pen and paper. That's easy. We all can write, I trust in the Lord, on pen and paper. Theologians are very good at that. But trust, like the couple, has to be based upon life experiences, time spent together. And in these 8 verses of Psalm 34, the evidence of trust in our lives is one of praise. Praising the Lord from our heart. Not just praising the Lord with our lips on Sunday, where you can sing many of the hymns, even by memory and pitch perfect. That is not the kind of praise that the Lord look for. Sure, in heaven, all of us will be praising the Lord, singing pitch perfect, no doubt. But it is the kind of singing that stems from a heart that has experienced the Lord's presence, the Lord's deliverance, the Lord's help. You don't have to tell the person to sing from the heart. The person will naturally sing from the heart. Like the psalmist, I will bless the Lord at all times, all times. I will praise him. I will talk about him. I will tell people whenever there is any praise that will be leveled toward me, I will redirect it and I will say that it is the Lord's doing. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. You see that? The evidence of a person who trusts in the Lord is, excuse me, his experience with the Lord continually. And this is normal. This is not a something for a unique super Christian. This is the life of every believer. You know, sometimes when we look at the testimonies of certain characters in the Bible, like young Joseph in Potiphar's house, when you read about his life and how Potiphar testified of the Lord when he looked at Joseph and the Lord was with him, and Potiphar himself noticed that the Lord was with him. That means you have to imply, you have to understand that Joseph must have told Potiphar that my God is not the same as all the other slaves. My God is called Jehovah. All the other slaves, they may have their own gods, but mine is Jehovah. I'm sure he must have spoken to Joseph after Joseph joined him, after he bought him at a market and made him his slave. And then he witnessed how this man was hardworking, not only hardworking, but honest and good and diligent and faithful. And the Bible said that Potiphar trusted him with everything that he owned, and the only thing that he took note of what he had in his possession was the meals on his table. Everything else, he didn't even have to look at the books. He didn't have to stand over the shoulder of Joseph. He trusted him 100%. And sometimes when we read this kind of testimony by Gentiles, unbelievers, wow, he must be a super Christian. No, he is just a normal Christian. That should be our behavior, all Christians' behavior, that they should see that the Lord is with us by the way that we live. And that was God's way of preparing his servant for life ahead as the prime minister of Egypt. For Joseph's own good, trials are the way that God will shape and mold our character, teaching us to never stop leaning upon him. The moment we stop leaning upon him, we cannot stand. We will stumble and we will fall. And that cannot come without trouble. And therefore, when you have experienced the Lord's deliverance in so many, many areas of your life, your children's school, your children's sickness, your job situation, your home situation, whatever it is, you prayed, you trusted in the Lord, you waited upon the Lord, and the Lord showed you step by step. How can you not bless him? How can you not praise him? You surely will. You will be like the psalmist, because the psalmist says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. I will only boast about him because it is the Lord's doing. Whoever, whatever I have accomplished, if not for the Lord, I would not be able to do a single thing. Honestly, he was not just saying it because it was the nice thing to say. He meant it. The humble shall hear thereof. The humble here means the depressed, those who are downcast. And when they hear such kind of testimonies, they too will be glad, because if it can happen to him, it can happen to me. If it can happen to this mature believer as he testified to me how the Lord had led him and guided him through his life's journey now that he is in his 70s. And now this young man who is starting his married life in his mid-20s. If the Lord had helped this believer who is now in his 70s step by step, because this elderly believer shared how the Lord had seen him through his many, many challenges and struggle. The kind of encouragement that you can give to the younger ones whose life is ahead of them, as your life is now behind you more or less. That's what the psalmist meant, isn't it? Experience by praise. Give him all the honor and all the glory. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. You don't want to keep it to yourself. You want to share with others so that others will also experience the same blessing that you have, because the Lord is real. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Trust him. That's what it means. Trust him. Don't live like an orphan as if you have no one to cry to for help. This morning we touched a little bit on the many different vicissitudes of life. The economy, everything is skyrocketing. This is usually our financial burden. Maybe if we were to have a camp in China, the emphasis will be different because we have had some of our graduates back in China in prison. We wanted to send them a love gift and we were told to please don't. They will be in greater trouble if you were to do that. Because they help us in the translation of our RPG. And because of the internet, we can send them our English RPG. They can return the Mandarin RPG. And so we give them a love gift and we're told, no, please don't. By their friends, I do not know who they were. That was what I was told. And so if we were there, the testimonies of the Lord's blessing and deliverance will be that kind of background, imprisonment. And who will now provide for the wife and the children if the father and the husband is in prison? And the Lord will provide one way or another. And they will share how the Lord will provide through his servants, through his children. And that kind of testimony is real. But in our context, in the free country of Australia, with a lot of hidden snares and traps, right? A lot of them. How do you feel? Is trusting in the Lord something real in your life where you can truly experience it? And then you can praise him for it. Now, why do you think that one of the clear evidence of a wayward believer or professing believer is his cessation in church attendance? He doesn't want to come and worship with God's people anymore. He doesn't want to praise the Lord with God's people anymore. Like the psalmist says in verse 3, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us, plural, exalt his name together." Coming to church, looking forward to church. And nowadays you have to be very careful what church that you are worshipping in because of the ecumenical movement. We are not saying that we are the only sound church. But in this part of the world, I can say that we are the only sound Bible Presbyterian church. Because if there is another one, definitely 27 years ago, Dr. Toh would never have been burdened enough to start another one. Because it was really a burden for him to travel and then to start, and you and I cannot imagine the challenges and the difficulty of starting a church and then to keep it growing Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And sometimes he had to go back to Singapore and to do that by remote control through phone calls and to guide them, to help the leaders when they went through all the challenges and all the in-house problems and all the financial difficulties and all that. If there is another sound BB church, fine, in this part of Australia. But there is none, and that's how this church was founded 27 years ago, because of the work of God and the calling of God. And many of our BP members have migrated to this part of Australia, and the BP church, we pray and hope, will be a blessing to them, that they will remain faithful to the Lord in earnestly contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Experience by praise. You cannot help it but to sing from your heart and to give thanks to the Lord truly, that the Lord is real in my life. The Lord truly had helped me and sustained me. Evidence by experiences, verse 4 to verse 7. I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from all my fears. You know, sometimes we think that losing a job because you've been retrenched is a curse. Well, why me, Lord? You have just experienced the starting of a great spiritual blessing. You don't realize it yet. Now, the journey is crucial. If you react and respond by murmuring and complaining and then raise your fist and then get angry with God, you fail the test even before you begin. But once you realize that your Heavenly Father neither slumbers nor sleeps, he was the one who brought you into this company. And now that the Lord, because of the retrenchment, not based upon any wrongdoing on your part, you lost your job. And you have a very nice retrenchment package. And then you came back home and then you tell the news to your wife and to your children during your devotion. And then you all started to pray together. And then you started to send new letters looking for another job. 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, no news. And any news that you had, you went for interview, it was a flop. And then you begin to worry a little bit more because your reserves in your bank account is now diminishing, with all your mortgages still there. And now you may be a little bit more worried. And then your wife may see it in your face. Your children definitely will feel it, because daddy is no longer the cheerful daddy that they experienced when things were economically very, very healthy. And then you pray some more, and then a little bit more time, you have to wait 4 months, 5 months, and then 6 months, still no news, nothing. And then you now allow this to weigh so heavy upon you that your children will see how dad is very worried. And your reserve, your savings are now really reaching the end. Red. And then one morning you woke up out of the blue. A phone call. A letter that you sent maybe 3 months ago. They misplaced your email or whatever it was. And they said, can you please come for an interview? And then right there and then you got your job. 6 months. You waited, you prayed with as a family. And then you can't wait to rush home. Can you imagine how you feel rushing home with that kind of thankfulness in your heart? After 6 months, and now suddenly out of the blue, just like Joseph, woke up that morning not realizing that by evening he will be sleeping in the palace. He thought it would be just another morning, unshaven, dirty, filthy in the prison, not realizing that soon after that he would be shaved, clean shaven, everything, dressed very nicely to meet Pharaoh. And then right there and then in front of Pharaoh, he will be promoted. Second most powerful man in all of Egypt. From a prisoner, the lowest of the lowest. How low can you get? A prisoner. Worse than a beggar, is it? At least a beggar can walk freely in any part of Egypt. But he was in prison. And now, in the palace. See how great God is? That's our God. That's the Lord. Many, many testimonies recorded for us that God's servants in the past trusted Him, in Him, and He never failed any one of them. And each and every one of them did exactly what God wanted them to do after their salvation. And they remained there, and the Lord was there for them every step of the way. Do you not want this life, this experience, where you do not have to live like an orphan? And so when the father arrives home, open the door, can you imagine the thankfulness that is found in mommy's heart and in the children's heart? How all together as a family was drawn closer to the Lord, if not for his retrenchment. They prayed like never before, and they experienced the reality of God in their life, so much so that in years to come, whenever they face any new troubles and challenges, and they will come, they will always remember. If the Lord delivered us under those circumstances, but we waited and we kept on praying, we can do the same today, tomorrow, and the next day. Isn't that what it is? I sought the Lord and He heard me and He delivered me from all my fears. Evidenced by experiences, by praise, experiences. They are linked because of the experiences you praise. Because of the praise, you keep on experiencing. They go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, and they don't stop until you arrived home in glory. Not on pen and paper. God did not say to Abraham, go and offer Isaac as a burnt offering. Ay, yeah, Lord, you know I'm going to do it. And he slept on, and then he did not do it. You know in my heart I will do it. He had to go. It's not theoretical. Christianity must never be theoretical. It must not be in your computer. It must not be on pieces of paper. It has to be life. It has to be life. If it is not life, then it is not real. If it is not real, are you really born again in Christ? Do you really, really put your faith and trust in the Lord? Because if you put your faith and trust in the Lord in terms of your eternity, and you can't trust Him in terms of your present life, which is not eternal, it's temporal. What kind of trust is that? If you really trust in the Lord by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died on the cross for our sins, so that when you die in Christ, you'll be in heaven, right? You have not been in heaven yet. Now, this is future. If you say that you can trust in the Lord to take you out of hell and bring you into heaven because of Christ, and you can't trust him right now, in whatever depth of trouble that you're in, is not as deep as hell, is it? Is it? Definitely not. So it doesn't make sense if you can trust in the Lord to take care of your eternity, and you can't trust in the Lord to take care of your temporal. Is it not true that because I trust the Lord in my eternity, I can trust him in my present day of life? Isn't that true? The evidence that I know I can trust in the Lord to take care of my eternity upon my death, that I will be in heaven because of Christ, I can now therefore trust him today to take care of my children, to take care of my life, to take care of my future. Whatever I'm going through, I need to pray and seek his guidance before I take any step, before I do anything. Experience where you can say, like the psalmist, from your heart, I sought the Lord and he delivered me from all my fears, and they looked unto him and were lightened. All those, he was not alone. They means others. Others who were like him, they looked unto him. And the word look there is to look intently, to stare and never stop staring, and to regard with pleasure, to stare, not just a kind of glance. It's to look to the Lord and keep on looking, keep on trusting, like the father and the wife and the children, keep on trusting in the Lord. 6 months, 6 months, whatever, however long. In the case of Joseph, 13 years of his life, from slavery to prisoner, he trusted in the Lord before he was promoted at the age of 30 to prime minister. 17 years of age, he was thrust into slavery. 13 long years, he just kept on trusting. Now for us, when we look back at his life, we know it is 30. Can you imagine to be in prison and then to be a slave, not knowing when it's going to end? It's not like a criminal who's been sentenced by a judge. You're going to be in prison for 10 years. So at least he knows he's going to be there for 10 years, and with good conduct, the law may minus one third of it. So 6.5 years, he will be free. So there is a time, there is an end. But if it is, you are sent to prison for the rest of your life, can you imagine the kind of mental torture? I mean, this is going to be my home until I die. This prison, this, what, 4 by 5 or 4 by 4 feet? I do not, 4 by 4 meters. I do not know how big those prison walls are. I mean, those prisons are. But this is going to be my place for the rest of my life. No freedom. Can you imagine the kind of mental torture? And to be a prisoner, not knowing when, just keep on trusting, it doesn't matter. Whether he was in prison or a slave, trusting in the Lord was what he learned and what he needed to learn, so that when his life and his external circumstances turn into something luxurious, you and I know how dangerous it is to be in that kind of level of VVVIP lifestyle. The politics that are there, and then a kind of luxurious lifestyle that can ruin and destroy so many people overnight. Second most powerful and most wealthy person in all of Egypt. Can you imagine if the Lord had not prepared and trained him well? Very soon he would be corrupted. He will let everything go to his head, and pride will set in, and that is the beginning of the fall. Isn't that what the Bible says? Pride, once it comes into your life, the next step is you're going to fall. But the Lord did not want that to happen to Joseph. And so 13 years of preparation and training. They look unto him, keep on looking. And then they were lightened. Lightened means they were made cheerful, made happy. Like the testimony that I shared with you, and their faces were not ashamed. They were not ashamed that they trusted in the Lord, because the Lord did not fail them. The Lord did not help them today. He has a reason why he will help us tomorrow or the next day. But whatever it is, we will wait. How long? As long as he determines. We will wait. He will always do what is good for us, because he's a good God. Taste and see that the Lord is good for us. He will never do anything that will hurt us, harm us, that will never result in something that is bad and evil. It will always turn out for our good. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. You see that? The poor man, a needy person, How do you reduce a person to a needy person? Most of us are not needy, per se. But there will be moments in your life where you will experience a need, where everything around you seems to have collapsed, and you really want the Lord. And that is the moment where you will learn to trust in Him. Usually not in times of peace and tranquility. The trust will become real and really tested in the dark or darkest moment of your life. Like the psalmist, the poor man cried. Whether it was loss of job, loss of wealth, loss of health, whatever it was, that is this beggarly spirit inside that will drive us to the Lord, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Why would he not? We are his children. Which father will not do his best to provide for his children? And if you and I, who are human beings full of frailty and weaknesses, can have this concept and understanding of parents protecting their children, doing whatever it takes to give our children the best that we can afford. You think our loving Heavenly Father, who is the creator of heaven and earth, doesn't understand that concept? He knows it better than all of us combined. He is the God who gave us the honor and privilege to call him Abba. You can go directly into his throne room, the Holy of Holies, which only in the Old Testament the high priest could do once a year on the Day of Atonement. But for us, just go to the Lord, cry to him, lean upon him, whatever you're going through, whatever you're experiencing, and don't ever stop crying. Even after the deliverance, when you begin to praise him and thank him, based upon the precious experience, you now realize that your personal relationship with him is real. And that becomes another gem that will seal your confidence in your own salvation in Christ. Because the Lord is real. When you look back, you can truly count your blessing. And therefore, the psalmist says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, a personal relationship. And those who have experienced, those who can truly praise from the heart, they can say, I have tasted and I have seen that the Lord indeed is good. And therefore, I will never, never stop trusting in him. And that is what we need to do more now than at any time in church history because of the last days. The last days reveal to us the true, faithful, holy Christianity will not be loved and embraced by the world. And the challenges and the difficulty will be global in nature. Last year, end of last year, we went to Melbourne on a holiday. When I came back, when the Grab driver about to reach our home in Bukit Batok, I got a phone call from the Ministry of Home Environment. Someone complained to us about what you have written in your church bulletin. We need to meet up with you urgently. I say, I just returned. Can I meet up with you on Monday? No, it has to be tonight. I say, I'm tired and I'm exhausted. No, it has to be tonight. 3 hours difference, right? December in Australia, in Melbourne. So 5:30, 6:30 was the appointment, which means 9:30. So I met up with them. I said, do I need to bring my lawyer? Not that I have a lawyer, but do I need to bring a lawyer? I said, how many of you are coming? Oh, I'm coming. And my two bosses say they want to come too. So three, and I'm alone. I said, don't worry. It's just a very simple chit-chat. And so we chit-chatted for about an hour and a half. And so they highlighted what I have written. That to them was a problem. They won't tell you what to do. They just tell you what is the problem and leave it to you what you want to do. Then after everything was all done and everything was all over, days later, weeks later, I wrote them an email. I revised the weekly, the bulletin, Can I say, no, no, you don't send anything to us. You just revise whatever you want, you put it back up, and if anyone complains, we will call you again. And so, they know where I live. Times are changing. You and I know the technology that this world has. And the Bible says, when the Antichrist comes, no one can buy or sell without the mark of the beast, right? In today's context, can you imagine? It's a possibility. It's a reality. But 2,000 years ago, when the Lord prophesied that you cannot buy or sell without the mark of the beast, it's impossible. Today, with the technology, they can track you. They know exactly where you are through your handphone. They can just simply shut down all your credit cards and your bank account. The moment the government gives the command, everything that you think you own is in your name, can suddenly be lost for good until you capitulate, right? This is the world that we're living in. That's why we need to trust in the Lord more now than at any time in church history, because the last days are here to stay. So the question is, do you trust the Lord? Those who do, those who have, they will praise Him. They will testify of their many experiences with Him. And they can honestly know in their heart that we have a personal relationship with Him. Truly, I know I am a child of God. And that is what God wants for all of us. The assurance of our own salvation, so that we can continue to trust in Him. For He has saved us and left us behind for a purpose. And if we serve Him and witness for Him, crippled by fear, then we will fail Him. And the purpose that the Lord had for us would not be realized. And we would be a disappointment and we would fail Him. How sad and how tragic when you have those who are truly born again in Christ become carnal when they could be holy for Jesus' sake. Well, how can that ever be? Look at Lot. Did it not happen to him? Was he not born again? Yes. That's a record of a warning that just because you are born again in Christ doesn't mean that you will not end up carnal in Christ if you do not take care and do due diligence to guard and to watch how you live and how you trust in the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, our most merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we know that this camp has been ordained and appointed by Thee. We thank Thee, Father, for all who have put in the time, the energy, and the love, and the effort to plan for this camp. Help us, O Lord, to remember and realize that this is a spiritual camp. Thank Thee, Father, for traveling mercies that You have brought us here safely and for others who may be coming. And we pray, Father, that You will be gracious to keep all of us safe throughout this camp. And may we not only have a blessed time of Christian fellowship with one another, provoking one another unto love and to good works, but to learn from God's word, to have fellowship with Thee, and to know more of what it means to truly trust in the Lord, that it will not be theoretical, but it will be practical and very real in our lives and that of our loved ones. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.